I'm going to ask Matt Coombs now to come up. Matt was one of the co-leaders of this church, leads so brilliantly and with just gentle love for us. He's just going to share with us, but let's just pray for you. Father, I just thank you for Matt. I thank you for his openness to your leading, to your Holy Spirit, and just thank you for the preparation that's gone into today's talk. But above all, I thank you that Matt will just let you speak through him. I just pray for a clarity in that and a real speak, or that we hear from you and what you have to say to each one of us. But just bless Matt now. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. I just wanted to say, to start with, we're going through a series in 1 Corinthians at the moment. This series is going to go right through to the end of August. And when we get together, Matt, Dave and I, and think about what we're going to look at, we're really keen that we actually get stuck into one book regularly. And just to say, it would be really good if you get a chance to try and read 1 Corinthians between now and the end of August, so that you get kind of the big picture, because we're kind of picking chapters, themes out. And just to encourage you, you'd actually quite enjoy it. You might be thinking that sounds a big ask, but I think the read it would pull everything together for you. So just a kind of recommend, and something that I need to do as well. So that's for all of us. All right, who's ready for a quiz? Yes. All right, well, don't get too excited. You're not going to get into teams, all right? You don't even go with the person next to you, and I've not even got a prize, okay? But please don't... don't start on an O. All right, first question, okay? First question. Are there TV programs people who follow Jesus shouldn't watch? Okay. Yeah, toughy. Okay, next question. Following on a bit from what Sally was sharing about, should Christians use aeroplanes? Okay, toughy. Okay. Third question. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is it good to do yoga? I don't just mean, like, is it good health-wise, can you bend and do it, but actually kind of spiritually, there's a question there, isn't it? Is it good to do yoga? Okay, next one. Should the church all be shifting to becoming vegetarian or vegan? Okay. Last question. When's it appropriate to swear? When's it appropriate to swear? Okay. I'm not sure if I should put the when in there or just is it appropriate to swear, but anyway, the when's gone in there. All right, I know if I asked around the room, okay, we would have a lot of different opinions, and some of them, to be honest, some of them are going to be right at one end, right to the other end, and everything in between. And when we think back 2,000 years, this church in Corinth that we're thinking about, you can imagine they've got a whole bunch of questions, different questions, but they've got a whole bunch of questions. And there's loads we can try and figure out about what was going on almost 2,000 years ago in this place, Corinth. And we're going to get into that in a moment. But I just wanted to say something about the person who wrote it and why he wrote this letter to Corinth. His name was Paul, and he had this religious upbringing, not a Christian background, but he was very, very religious. And he actually hated Christians. He really wanted to kind of see an end to them, get them out of the way. He thought they were just terrible. And he actually even witnessed the execution of one of the Christians, early Christians, called Stephen. He stood there and approved of him being killed. I almost went up. I didn't well up earlier on. What a thing to do. What an awful, awful thing to do, isn't it? I know the story. I've heard it 100 times. But the thought of somebody standing there watching someone being killed. Then Paul encountered Jesus for himself. And he dedicated his life to living for him. Whatever it took, whether he had to hide from people who were like the old Paul, when he had to depend on others for food and accommodation, when he had to just work hard for a living, when he risked everything to tell others about Jesus, as he started new communities of people who followed Jesus, the first churches, Paul put everything into it. And so Paul's life, when you read it, look in the book of Acts, it's super dramatic. There's all these things happening. But when we read 1 Corinthians, we're getting a little bit into the nitty-gritty of what happens when you start a new church, where Paul had planted this church. And in this letter, we're not just seeing about the Apostle Paul, who started new things, but actually, I'd say the Pastor Paul, who's now got this amazing church, but with all these things going on, he's trying to encourage them, support them, love them well. And that's where we're at with this book in Corinthians. It's like, how do we figure out some of these things, some of these challenges? So some of these issues are really kind of maybe easier to relate today than others. And I'd say that one we're looking at today, not so easy to relate to, but there are some really, really good things that we're going to pull out of it. So we're going to read from the Message version of the Bible this morning, which has got all the detail in it. But I love the way it's phrased things. It's just a little bit easier to follow. So I'm going to ask you just for a moment, roll your neck for me and take a deep breath, okay? Because this reading, it's quite a big reading, and you need to kind of focus in that. I know what happens. Obviously, I don't do it myself, but occasionally people have been known to kind of switch off after the first paragraph. So, okay, come on, join with me this morning as we read this reading together, which is all about meat being sacrificed to an idol and shouldn't you eat it, okay? Sounds a bit bizarre to us, doesn't it? But that's what this passage is getting at. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13. The question keeps coming up regarding meat that has been offered up to an idol. Should you attend meals where such meat is served or not? We sometimes tend to think we know all we need to know to answer these kinds of questions. But sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. Some people say, quite rightly, that idols have no actual existence, that there's nothing to them, that there is no God other than our one God, that no matter how many of these so-called gods are named and worshipped, they still don't add up to anything but a tall story. They say, again, quite rightly, that there is only one God, the Father, that everything comes from him, and that he wants us to live for him. Also, they say that there is only one Master, Jesus the Messiah, and that everything is for his sake, including us. Yes, it's true. In strict logic, then, nothing happened to the meat when it was offered up to an idol. It's just like any other meat. I know that, and you know that. But knowing isn't everything. If it becomes everything, some people end up as know-it-alls who treat others as know-nothings. Real knowledge isn't that insensitive. We need to be sensitive to the fact that we're not all at the same level of understanding in this. Some of you have spent your entire lives eating idol meat and are sure that there's something bad in the meat, and that then becomes something bad inside of you. And imagination and conscience shaped under those conditions isn't going to change overnight. But fortunately, God doesn't grade us on our diets. Get an amen? We're neither commended when we clean our plates nor reprimanded when we just can't stomach it. But God does care when you use your freedom carelessly, in a way that leads a fellow believer still vulnerable to those old associations to be thrown off track. For instance, say you flaunt your freedom by going to a banquet thrown in honor of idols where the main course is meat sacrificed to idols. Isn't there great danger if someone's still struggling over this issue? Someone who looks up to you as knowledgeable and mature sees you going into that banquet. The danger is that he will become terribly confused, maybe even to the point of getting mixed up himself in what his conscience tells him is wrong. Christ gave his life up for that person. Wouldn't you at least be willing to give up going to dinner for him? Because, as you say, it doesn't really make any difference. But it does make a difference if you hurt your friend terribly, risking his eternal ruin. When you hurt your friend, you hurt Christ. A free meal here and there isn't worth it at the cost of even one of these weak ones. So never go to these idol-tainted meals. If there's any chance, it will trip up one of your brothers or sisters. Well done, if you've managed to stick with that and follow it. It is a good passage, actually. The more I read it, the more I'm loving some of the thoughts and thinking around that. Just to say where we're heading with this morning, I'm going to be asking if, when it comes to faith in Jesus, if there are opinions, if there's these ideas that we've got in our minds, maybe strong opinions, which actually aren't really the thing that matters when it comes to following Jesus. Could it be that sometimes we hold on to those things too tightly and actually cause a stumbling block for other people just growing in their faith? So that's where we're headed. If you've been following the sermon series, you'll have picked up that Corinth was a thriving city. Then it was a chief city of Greece, both commercially, politically. Anyone actually been to Corinth in the room? Yeah, one or two. Did you see the canal there, the canal in the picture? Okay, so there's this canal built, not when in Paul's time, to save a 300-mile round trip for boats. So there's this, it's an incredible place. But back in Paul's time, I loved this, they used to actually get the boats out of the water, carry them along this big stone road and dump them out the other side. That's quite cool, isn't it? And all this trade was flowing through this place, different places, Italy, Spain, Turkey today, Egypt, all of these places were trading through Corinth. So you can get a good idea of what this place would have been like, the mixed cultures there. Just a slight aside from where we're headed this morning, when I was thinking about this week, I love the thought of Paul going there for the first time, the first ever Christian to come to Corinth. And I was just reflecting a little bit on the places around us locally, and we might still some have this strange idea that we're a Christian country. It's a nonsense, isn't it? We're not. The latest figures say it's kind of 6% people who actually live in a real following of Jesus, really living their lives. And I just had this thought of Paul going there for the first time to this sort of place and being overwhelmed by all this culture and colours and gods and I want to share about my real Jesus. What does it look like for us today? Where do we look when we look around Midsummer Norton, Radstock, Welton, Colford, Frome? Guys, these places, they are missing God. They are waiting for someone to come and tell them. And that's a lovely thought. I'm going off on one, aren't I? But that's for another time. I love that thought. Something to come back to, get excited about. Back to Corinth. We start to get an idea of the challenges that could face new believers there. To give just a bit of an idea of the religious culture of the time, there have been traditional Greek, Roman gods sort of everywhere, really well represented in religious sites, places, and also through the activities that were happening there. The gods which Paul referred to would have been clearly visible everywhere you looked. One commentator explains there was no distinction between religion and secular life, no separation of church and state. The gods stood behind earthly rulers and authority. Proper reverence towards the gods was regarded as essential to continued political stability, economic prosperity, and civil order. Civic festivals, the Isthmian Games, think a bit like mini Olympics, meetings, dinners of community groups, private dinner parties, all included some acknowledgement of one or other of these many gods. And acts of reverence towards the gods not just surrounded, but actually cradled most of life. And it's such a different place to where we are, isn't it? Where kind of people are a bit picky, choosy about God and faith. To imagine life just being cradled in worship of gods. So just keeping in your mind our mini quiz at the start there, some of those things we're thinking about. Imagine the complexities of living in this culture, new believers. This is their background, this is what they've learned, and they come to know Jesus. What does it look like for them? So what did Paul tell them to do, and what should we do? I want to give you one key verse today, okay, so that if you remember nothing else, actually you go away having learned a Bible verse this morning, okay? So could we have the verse up, please? It's not even the whole verse, to be fair. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, "Knowledge puffs up while love builds up." We're going to all say that together, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Knowledge
Okay, that's great. You're doing really well. Now I'd like you to look to the person next to you, look them deeply in the eye, and say that verse again so that you learnt it. Okay, come on, Ben and Fee. That's good. That got a little bit more messy then. I should have done a 1, 2, 3, shouldn't I? There was one or two in the first service getting a little bit too romantic, and I was thinking, how are you getting romantic? But anyway, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And I kind of love us to get hold of that. It's something we can take away this morning. Okay, it isn't just about what we know and how clever we are. It's about loving other people, putting them first. So as he gets into dealing with the issue at hand, Paul's saying right up front, hey, look out. Don't think if you've got a great knowledge of Scripture, experience of what it looks like to live in faith, if you can piece this stuff together in your mind, that's great, good for you, but don't dine out on it. Don't let that be the thing that sets you apart or puffs you up. I love that, things that puff us up. Get your hands dirty. Love people. Relentlessly love people. Put others first. Hear where they're coming from. build them up. So if you're just starting out with Jesus today, amazing. Paul is saying, love other people. And if you've been following Jesus for 70 years, maybe longer than that, one or two people here, love other people. Okay, I know how I could get into trouble for using the word too, love too much. It's not about freedom to do whatever you want, loving people. And we'll get into the word freedom in a moment, but it's about encouraging other people, putting them first, building them up, not being a stumbling block. So if you want to tell me where I'm going wrong, for example, I'd like you to tell me 10 times first where I'm going right. Thanks, Mike, for just introduced me nicely this morning. It's important, isn't it, to say, I love you. And actually, if your sermon's rubbish today, mate, it's all right, I'm still going to love you. And so that's just a little... we're not always good at this, are we? I just want to come back to that word freedom that I mentioned. We could do a whole series on freedom in Christ, but we're saying that Christian freedom isn't a license to sin, just doing whatever we want. The things which hurt ourselves, which hurt other people, God. We are free from the old law, the old customs we find in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. Through Jesus, we are free from the power and penalty of sin. That is incredible. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." It's interesting on the Alpha course this week, which is absolutely fantastic. I completely love it, and I love how good it is explaining all kinds of things really clearly and well, sort of Christian foundational stuff. Just once this week, Nikki Gumbel, who leads it, used the word sanctification in passing, and I winced a little bit because he didn't explain it, and I was looking around the room thinking, oh no, we're all going to be thinking, what does that mean? And think to myself, what does that mean? I was trying to remember as well. But I think it's just something to pick up on, that when we know Jesus, we're all on this journey of progressive sanctification without digging too far into it. It's simply continually developing a holy character, becoming a bit more like Jesus. And that's where we want to be headed, isn't it? We're not free to just keep doing stuff which hurts people, which we know isn't right. We're free to love people, to love Jesus, to become more like him. And that's exciting. That's exciting for me. And that's what Paul is encouraging in this church in Corinth. So what's the specific issue Paul was dealing with here, which was causing this stumbling block for people in their walk with Jesus? We thought a little bit about the religion in Corinth. So sacrificing meat to the gods was just an integral part of life in society. It was the normal thing. We're going to look at a few places where they would have actually come across sacrificed meat. So if you have the next slide there. Yeah, meat from sacrificed animals was served at private dinners, held in dining rooms and temple precincts, a bit like hiring out a community room today and have a kind of official meal there. There, food sacrificed to idols would have been served. Next one, festivals. Okay, I'm not sure of a big festival, but Midsummer Norton, Summer, what was it called? Summer Town Festival, Summer, it's gone out of my mind. Big festivals. If you didn't have a lot of money, okay, if you were really poor, this was an opportunity to get some free food, all right? So you'd go along and there'd actually be meat there. But the problem was the meat was sacrificed to idols once again. So you'd get there thinking, should I be eating this meat? Shouldn't I be eating this meat if you were following Jesus? Last place would be actually in private. So if you were to go to Tom and Caroline's for dinner, invited around there, you're going to have a nice evening together and they bring out this meat which has been sacrificed to idols. Maybe not Tom and Caroline, surely wouldn't do that. But you go to your neighbours, and so it's just embedded in life, in what you did. So you can get the problem, you see the problem, can't you? If you could afford to eat meat, or were looking for an opportunity for a freebie, likelihood was it would have been sacrificed to an idol. And I was just trying to get, how can we grasp, why is that a problem? Because it's such a kind of strange concept to us, isn't it? But I was thinking, when you get something on your conscience, just think from it, you get a slightly sick feeling, don't you, when there's something just plaguing your conscience, something you feel you should have done or shouldn't have done. And actually, it just goes into the whole of your life. You can't quite put it out of your mind. And your relationship with God suffers for it. All kinds of things suffer it because you've just got this thing. To be honest, one or two of us, we've probably got things on our minds this morning which you're thinking, oh, have I dealt with that properly? And actually, it just eats away at everything. And so you can get the idea for these guys, new believers, this is a real challenge because they're thinking, should we be eating this meat? Shouldn't we be eating it? Okay, we find a little bit later in chapter 10 how Paul is saying that it seems fairly straightforward. You shouldn't go to anywhere where it's actually you're taking part in the ceremony of sacrificing an idol. And I think we could identify that, the idea of literally worshipping another god. But beyond that, Paul just sees food as food. It's all right. It isn't actually tainted by having been sacrificed to an idol at some point in the past. In 1 Corinthians 10, 25 to 27, he says, "Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience." So can you see what the beef is here? That's a lot. Come on. The danger is that in eating food that's been sacrificed to idols, a mature believer, strong in their faith, you're providing an example that encourages a more conscientious believer, somebody young in their faith who is struggling with these things on their conscience. You're encouraging them to do the same. And the danger is that this becomes a problem for them, that they're struggling with their conscience. And actually, they can't build on their life with Jesus. Perhaps they actually decide to walk away from it because it's too hard for them to understand. So Paul doesn't say to these, he calls them weaker believers, he doesn't say to them, get a grip. You need to just eat the meat and not worry about it. He's actually talking to the more mature believers, saying, be careful. You've got a responsibility to safeguard, to look out for the consciences of what he's described as weaker believers. People are still trying to figure these things out. Now, that might not seem like a big ask in itself. You might just think, well, it's easy enough. But back then, eating a meal together, as you picked up from some of those occasions, these meals were a good place for actually renewing friendships, partnerships, sharing influence with neighbours, actually enhancing your social and your business and political connections. And so there's this kind of hierarchy whereby eating together, you could do pretty well in life. And if you stop eating, meat, you know, you're missing out on opportunities. I think these days we'd probably call those occasions like networking. Is that the word, networking? Do people still do that? There is a high level of love that's being asked here from the believers who've been around for a while, who knew their stuff. In making their way clear, in removing stumbling blocks for others, in loving other people, these believers, the more mature believers, were being asked not to rigidly stick to their opinions, not to stick to the things they've got in their mind that they know, even if they're right, not to stick to them and give up some of their comfort, risk some of their social standing, potentially lose out on money by actually paving a way for newer believers and loving them, encouraging them. Paul's rule for the church is clear. 1 Corinthians 10, 24 says, "No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." And just as we draw to a close this morning, just with some of those thoughts in mind, I want to ask, have we got opinions we are holding on to so tightly, which actually might be preventing us from really loving and encouraging someone else in their faith? Are there things which actually, they're not the thing that matters? They're not the thing that really matters. There's a great quote from Philip Yancey. He says, "Striving to prove how much they deserve God's love, legalists miss the whole point of the gospel, that it is a gift from God to people who don't deserve it. The solution to sin is not to impose an ever stricter code of behavior. It is to know God." I just want to pause with that question in mind for a minute. Are there opinions we are holding on to so tightly that might prevent us from really loving and encouraging someone else in their faith? And I'm going to pray. I'll just give you a minute to pause. Yeah, Lord, I want to thank you so much that we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, if there's just any bit of us this morning that's lost that somehow, that's lost touch with the fact that we are loved, you are gracious to every single one of us, that once we didn't know you, once we were not part of your family, and yet you loved us and you welcomed us in. And Lord, I just want to say sorry if any of us have lost that. And Lord, I want to give you those things, anything in my life which I somehow feel like I'm better or I've got something right, something which actually doesn't matter that much, Lord. Grow my love, Lord. Grow our love for other people in this room, Lord. The people I could look around at now. The people I meet in the week, Lord. The people we meet in our workplaces. Lord, grow our love. Grow our love for you and let it overflow into everything that we do. Lord, we are so sorry where we've messed up sometimes. Where we have caused someone to struggle or caused them hurt.